that song of surrender and giving your life over to Jesus Christ as an offering would become very real to every one of us. We are in the new year, still in January, starting a new series, Happy New Year. And the reason why I want to talk about New Year is because in my recent study of God's Word, I've been captured by how many things that the New Testament declares are new because of Jesus Christ. New life, it is said that we have because of Christ. A new self, a new person, a new creation. The Scriptures declare that in Christ, He has taken out the old heart that is selfish and hard-hearted, and He has given us a new heart. He has set us on a new path towards a new destiny that will one day end up in a new heaven and a new earth. In Christ, friends, all things are new. My passion as we head into this new year for 2017, for the Idaville First Church of God, for those who call this home, whether you've called this home for decades upon decades, or whether you've called this home for a few months or a few weeks, whether you're a member or an attender, my prayer and hope for 2017 is that we all would grow in our obsession, and I use that word on purpose, our obsession with Jesus Christ. I want this year to be the year that Jesus Christ becomes so large to you, so you just become to realize that you cannot live your life for God without Jesus Christ. You would come to realize in a deeper level that Jesus Christ for us as believers is everything. I want us to grow in our obsession for Jesus Christ, and I want us to grow in the new life that we have because of His great gift of salvation. He has given us a new life. And I want us to understand it more, and I want us to enter into it more. Friends, I'm not here to give you a few principles each week to try to make your life work a little bit better. A few tips to, you know, get by on. I'm here to proclaim to you the new life that is in Jesus Christ. And I want this year to be a year that we become obsessed with it. Now the Bible, the Word of God, as you probably know, is divided into two major sections. We call it the Old Testament and the New Testament, right? And each of these two testaments tells of two contrasting pictures, if you will, of how man is to relate to God. There's two different pictures that we get, one in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament. The Old Testament's version is called the Old Covenant. I'm going to cough a little bit during this sermon, so please forgive me in advance. I'll try to cover the microphone when I do that. Excuse me. And the New Testament version of that relationship is called the New Covenant. And we're going to talk about that this morning. Now, what I want you to know is that God is the one who gave us both the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. These aren't things that mankind came up with. These are two bases of relationship in which God came to His people and said, this is how it's going to be. This is going to be the basis in which you have a relationship with me. Now, God knew in advance that the first covenant, the old covenant, wasn't going to work. So why in the world would he put it in place? The reason is because the first covenant, the old covenant, didn't work for one reason, because of the sinfulness of man's heart. He knew that man wouldn't keep his covenant. And so he put it into place to kind of show us and teach us that that was the case and prepare us for the new covenant that he was going to show us in the New Testament. So that's kind of the path that we're on. Now, I'm using this word that you may not be familiar with because we don't use it a lot anymore, and that is the word covenant. What is a covenant? We need to spend some time here because this is like a major theme in the Bible. If you're going to understand what it means to be Christian, if you're going to understand what God intended in the relationship with us, we got to understand what a covenant is. A covenant is a relationship agreement. It's where two people come together and say, we are going to establish a new relationship, and these are going to be the rules and the conditions of our relationship, and we're both going to agree to them. You might be thinking of like a marriage covenant, where Lisa and I, on our wedding day, we stood side by side and we looked into each other's eyes, just as many of you had done, and we made a declaration of a vow, you might call them, wedding vows. We were declaring the conditions of our new relationship, of our marriage, in sickness and in health, and good times and in bad, and so on. I commit my life to you. And that is a covenant. Now, we need to understand in these covenants with God, unlike a marriage that is two people that are coming together kind of on equal terms, that's not the case with these biblical covenants. God is in charge here. And God is the one that declares the conditions of the covenants. So I want to kind of just give you a little background. The old covenant, what God established with His people in the Old Testament, and I'm going to review this, is because there's very similar themes when we get to the new covenant. But there's two parts to the old covenant that God established with His people. First of all, there was the law. God pulled His people out of Egypt. They've been in slavery for 400 years, and He takes them to the mountain, you know, Mount Sinai, and Moses goes up on the top of the mountain, and God gives him two tablets. And what do those two tablets have on them? The Ten Commandments. God is basically saying to the people, listen, I'm going to be your God and you are going to be my people, but the condition is, the covenant contract is, you have to keep these laws in order to keep the covenant. Now, you know, maybe remember what those are, the Ten Commandments. He says, you are to have no other gods before me, which is another way of saying, don't worship any other gods but me, because actually there are no other gods. All other gods are false. You're wasting your time and you're offending me. Have no other gods before me. He says, make no idols. In other words, don't go worship other things, whether they're gods or anything else that you could put your time and attention to. Don't get mixed up and start worshiping things rather than worshiping me. Don't have idols in your life. He says, don't misuse my name. Don't take my name in vain, as we learned it. Now, that isn't just a matter of, you know, saying Jesus' name or God's name in a bad way. Using His name in vain is a lot bigger than that. It means any time that we do anything that dishonors His name, that's using His name in vain. And He says, don't do that. Honor my name. In other words, glorify me with your life. That's how you honor my name. Keep the Sabbath holy. meaning meet regularly with me. Guard that time with me. Don't get busy. Don't get distracted. Don't get so caught up in life that you forget about me. Keep the Sabbath holy. Keep coming before me and presenting yourself before me. So all those have to do with our relationship with God. Then he kind of switches gears with the next set and he says, honor mom and dad. Honor your mother and your father. Because God says in a family unit, I'm doing something. I have placed mom and dad over you for the purpose of raising you up in the Lord, teaching you my ways. And so children, whether you're young children, whether you're teenage children, whether you're older children, honor, respect, obey your parents. Because God has placed them in your life on purpose. I hope that group that just left heard that over the speaker, right?
Or the group that's still here.
And the group that's still here. Thanks, Chopper. So that's important. He goes on with some short and precise ones that just make logical sense in terms of our relationships amongst humanity. Don't murder. In other words, honor life. I created life, God says. Value it. Don't make it cheap. Don't commit adultery. Live in marital relationships that are based upon faithfulness and truth and love. Don't steal. In other words, respect other people's property as their own. Don't give false testimony. Don't throw somebody else under the train and tell gossip and lies about other people, whether that's in a court of law or if that's just around the water cooler. Don't bear false testimony. And then finally, don't covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. In other words, be content and satisfied with what God has given you. And don't start looking around and getting caught up in that game. In other words, God gave the Ten Commandments to protect the vertical relationship with Him and the horizontal relationship that He was going to call His people to live in together. So that's the first part of the Old Covenant, the law. God gave it and called His people to follow it. And you know what they did? At first they said, yes, we will follow that law. We will do it. The second part was the sacrificial system. God established a way for the people to worship Him and mainly to deal with the problem of their sin. God is holy. People are sinful. God had to give a way for the sinful people to have their sins forgiven. And so in the Old Covenant, He established this extremely elaborate system. I mean, it takes the whole book of Leviticus to unfold the whole thing. But it basically worked like this. First in the tabernacle that Israel carried around with them until they got to the Promised Land, and then eventually they built a permanent temple. But here's how it worked. There was a temple, a location. And in that temple was a place called the Holy of Holies. And God lived there. God's presence was in the temple. The people saw God come down and take possession and live in the temple. That was the first piece. Then there was the people that were called priests. God set aside certain people within His chosen people, Israel, to serve as priests. Now, priests were simply go-betweens. Holy God and sinful people couldn't get together. So these priests had to serve as go-betweens between the people and God. And how they went between is they would take animal sacrifices. Now, this would be kind of, I don't know, really weird to our modern mindset. But what would happen is the priests would take the animals into the temple and lay it on the altar, and the animals would be killed or sacrificed. And the idea was that the sins of the people were transferred onto these animals, and then the animals were killed to pay for the sins of the people so their sins could be forgiven. That was just this radical system that God put in place in the old covenant. Now, the problem became apparent very quickly. If you were to read the Old Testament, the one thing, I know it's hard to read, I know there's lots of confusing, you know, twists and turns in the Old Testament, and there's some really boring places that you'd start reading, and you're like, I'm not even sure what's going on here. But here's the bottom line. The theme of the Old Testament is this: Israel could not keep the law. Israel kept breaking all of these Ten Commandments and all the other rules that God gave. They just broke them all the time. And the second problem was, when it came to the sacrificial system, they just started going through the motions. You know, they came to church, but their hearts really weren't in it. I know that none of us have ever got into that pattern. You know, you just show up because it's duty. It's the thing you're supposed to do. It's obligation. Well, I know none of us ever do that, but Israel struggled with that. God said, listen, you bring sacrifices, but your hearts are far from me. You're just going through the motions. And so this isn't really working. The law had this effect. If you tell a typical child, don't you dare cross this line, and then you turn your back for a second, what are they going to do? Oh yeah, they're going to cross that line as soon as you're not looking. And sometimes, if they're got a certain spirit about them, they'll cross the line while you're looking at them, as soon as you get done saying it. That was how the law worked. God said, here's how I don't want you to live. Please don't live this way because it's going to ruin your life. And as soon as it got established, Israel just crossed that line. Often, in horrible ways. And so God began to set the stage. And He was preparing the way for a new covenant, which would have some similarities to the old covenant, as we're going to see in a minute. In fact, God began to tell the people 600 years in advance. He began to warn them or tell them that He was going to bring something new. The prophet Jeremiah, in one of the great passages in the Old Testament, 600 years before the time of Christ, God raised up Jeremiah to go to Israel. Jeremiah was a hated prophet. He got put in jail. He got persecuted. You know why? Because he kept telling the people, you guys are sinning. You're breaking God's law. And if you don't stop, God's going to take you into exile. He's going to take you into slavery again. And they didn't want to hear it. But right in the middle of all of this warning stuff, we find a beautiful passage. Again, this is 600 years before the time of Jesus. Jeremiah 31, if you're taking notes in your little outline, this is the New Covenant prophesied. The New Covenant prophesied. Jeremiah 31, God speaking through Jeremiah says this, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt. Why? Because they broke my covenant, though I was like a husband to them, declares the Lord. Now, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law not on tablets of stone, I'm going to put it in their minds, and I'm going to write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will man teach his neighbor, or a man say, man, his brother, saying, you know, you need to know the Lord, because in the new covenant, they will know the Lord. They will know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. Why? And here's the key. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. The problem with the old covenant was that they kept breaking it. And in this prophecy, he says something new is going to happen. I'm going to go from the outside to the inside. Right now, the law is outside. It's like a set of rules that are outside of you that you got to follow. But the problem is, because of our sinful hearts, we don't want to. We want to do what we want to do. And God says, I'm going to do something radical. I'm going to take that law, which is good. The law is good. These are good commandments. Those Ten Commandments, I like those, didn't you? I think if a society would operate on those Ten Commandments, we'd all get along pretty good, don't you? And God says, I'm going to write that right on your heart. That has to do with that new heart that He's going to give us when we get saved. I'm going to write it on the inside. I'm going to make it part of your conscience. I'm going to make it part of your desire. And then I'm going to give you the power to do it. And you're gonna know me. That word, that phrase there that we see in verse 34, that they will know me, is a term, that word know, is a term of unbelievable intimacy. It is a term that describes a relationship between a husband and wife who are deeply in love. They know each other. And God is saying, in the new covenant, you are going to know me in a personal relationship, in a personal way. You're not going to need a go-between. You're not going to need a priest to take the sacrifice in, because you have to stay far away. It's going to be about an intimate personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Now you notice he doesn't mention Jesus Christ here in this Jeremiah passage. He tells us what he's going to do, but he hasn't yet told us how he's going to accomplish this new covenant. So let's take a look at that. Number two on your outline, the new covenant fulfilled. Now you know the scene I'm going to describe for you. Jesus has lived his life. He's done all of his teaching. He's done all of his miracles. And it's getting close to the end. And he finds himself on the Passover celebration with his disciples in the upper room. And they are there to celebrate the Passover. You remember what the Passover was, right? That was a story from the Old Testament where God delivered all of his people from slavery in Egypt because they sacrificed an animal and put the blood on their homes. And he passed over them and didn't kill them, but rather delivered them from slavery. So there, and then he says, from now on, you need to celebrate that. So it's not an accident that Jesus and his disciples are there celebrating that event when God spared his people because of the shed blood of animals. And he's sitting there, and all of a sudden, Jesus brings up something brand new that they had never done before when they celebrated Passover. He got the little wafer, probably was a loaf of bread, and he got the cup of wine. And you know how it goes. This is Luke 22. And Jesus took the bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. You will do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, and here it is, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Jesus is saying, you know what Jeremiah talked about and prophesied in the Old Testament that you've been waiting for? It's time. It's happening. It's happening right here in this room. And it's going to happen through me and my work on the cross. Right after he left the upper room, he went out to the garden, was arrested, had his trial, and was crucified, and fulfilled the very thing that he talked about in giving the wafer and the wine, showing his blood and his body. It's a picture of substitution. Just like the animals in the Old Testament, they transferred their sins onto the animal, and the animal was sacrificed. Jesus is saying that actually didn't work. That was just a picture and a preparation. Now it's really going to work because the perfect Son of God is getting ready to pay the price with His own shed blood. I'm establishing, God is establishing through me, Jesus is saying, a new covenant, and I'm going to pay for it with my blood. I'm going to fulfill everything that the old covenant could not fulfill. A little bit later in the New Testament, we see the description of the new covenant. Look at Hebrews 8. I think it'll be up on the screen. And see if this sounds familiar. But God found fault with the people and said, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with the forefathers when I took them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful, turned away, declares the Lord." This is the covenant. Does that sound familiar? That's exactly word for word from Jeremiah 31. In other words, the author of Hebrews repeats in one of the longest sections that's ever repeated from the Old Testament to the New Testament. He writes the whole promise about the new covenant, the author of Hebrews, which is in the New Testament. And then when he gets to the end about this whole new covenant, he says this in verse 13, "By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one, the old covenant, obsolete." And what is obsolete is aging and will soon disappear. He's replaced the old one with the new one. The last point on your outline, the new covenant explained. The author of Hebrews, who talks a lot about the imagery of the new covenant, in chapter 9, I just want to read you one more section, if I could, from the book of Hebrews, that gives an explanation to this, what Christ did and how Christ accomplished and satisfied and put into place the new covenant. Hebrews 9 says this, and just kind of listen closely to this. When Christ came as high priest, so we got a priest, of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle. We've got a tabernacle or a temple, but this one is not man-made. That is to say, not part of this creation. Jesus did not enter that tabernacle or temple by means of the blood of goats and calves. He entered the most holy place, that's where God lives, once and for all by His own blood, having obtained or purchased eternal redemption. Then he makes a side comment. The blood of goats and bulls, that was the old covenant, and the ashes of a heifer, and that was just part of that Old Testament sacrificial system, sprinkled on those who were ceremonially unclean, sanctified them so they were only outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. For this reason, Christ is the mediator or the go-between of the new covenant, that those who are called may receive what? The promised eternal inheritance, now that He has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. That is so rich. Jesus fulfilled everything that the old covenant could not fulfill. Jesus gave His life, shed His blood to provide permanent official forgiveness from God for our sins. And He gave it so that we could enter into, have eternal life, that promised eternal inheritance, and so that we could enter into service for Him, so that we could enter into serving God with our lives. Here's my attempt at an explanation to try to make this understandable in a practical way. In the old covenant, God told His people, here is how I want you to live because I made you and I know how you're supposed to live, how life will work. But He gave the people no power to live that way. He said, here's how you're to live, but you're on your own to try to do it. And what happened? They failed. The new covenant says this. God says, here's how I want you to live in relationship with Me. But now, I'm going to give you the power to do it. I'm going to fill you up with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you the life of Jesus inside of you. And you are now going to actually have the power to live a life pleasing to God. That's what the new covenant is all about. That's why I'm excited in 2017 to say to you, this is the year we need to become obsessed with Jesus Christ and a relationship with Him and what that looks like. As I wind down this morning, I just want to challenge you with a few thoughts about 2017. What does this mean for us? For some of us this morning, as you think about the reality of the new covenant that God has called you into through Jesus Christ, I hope you start to get the picture that this isn't about, hey, I prayed a little prayer when I was 7 years old, and so I think I'm probably going to go to heaven when I die, but until then, I guess I just live out my days, or I live however the heck I want to live. And I guess my sins are forgiven. I hope they are. That's not what Christianity is about. God has said, listen, I've called you into a new covenant relationship with Me. I mean, what if on your wedding day you gave your vows to your spouse and then you said, okay, see you later. I'm going to go live however I want to live. Well, that's what some of us have done with God. And I'm telling you this morning, I'm calling you to something higher than that. God has called us to live in a daily relationship with us. I love that last song, Chad, you had us sing. That song of surrender, that song of opening my arms wide and saying, God, I'm Yours. My life belongs to You. And so for some of us, as we think about this, it's time for you to move. It's time for you to move from religion to relationship. It's time for you to move from, I'm just going through the motions of going to church. I'm just going through the motions of Christianity and I obey some of it and it helps me kind of live my life a little bit better. It's time for you to move from religion to a radical relationship with God. It's time to get serious about this thing. It's time to get radical. It's time to go deep. It's time to say, God, this needs to permeate every area of my life. It's time to shift from religion to relationship for some of us. I say that as a challenge, and I say that, I hope you can hear it, as a beautiful invitation. For some of us, this morning as we hear this, it's time for some of us to rediscover the love that we used to have for God. It's time for us to renew our relationship. We used to have it. We used to be on fire. We used to be passionate for Jesus. And over the years, it's just kind of grown a little bit cold, a little bit stale. And my challenge, the challenge of the new covenant, It's time for renewal. It's time to rediscover a passionate love for Jesus. There's a place in the New Testament where the church in Ephesus is one of the New Testament churches. In the book of Revelation, John, the author of Revelation, says, "Listen, here's what I got against you. You've lost your first love. You used to love Jesus, and now you're just going through the motions." For some of us this morning, and as we head into this new year, my prayer is that it would be a prayer of rediscovering your love for Jesus. His love for you has not wavered. It has not changed. And it's time to rediscover that love. It's time for all of us to take that next step of commitment to Christ. That next step of faithful obedience that's centered on the new covenant we have in Christ. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. 2017 is absolutely a critical crossroads year for the Idaville First Church of God. It is. It is a time that I really believe that our future hangs in the balance of what we do this year. Calling you to pursue Jesus individually like never before, and I'm calling us corporately to pursue Jesus like never before. When we pursue Jesus like that, I'm telling you, our differences will melt away. The squabbling melts away because we all are obsessed with Jesus. This year, we're going to be calling upon you to open your hearts and your minds to some new directions, to some new ways of doing ministry, of doing church. And I'm asking you to pray for an open heart. I'm calling us to come together in fellowship. You know, being together, enjoying one another, encouraging one another, spurring one another on towards love and good deeds, as God's Word says. I'm calling us to come together in service for the Lord, in serving Him. I'm calling us to come together in reaching out in His name. The one passage I didn't have us look at this morning simply says this: God has called us to be ministers of a new covenant. He's called us to take the new covenant message and reality and take it out and tell others about it. Let this be a year where we become obsessed with Jesus Christ and His covenant. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank You that all things are new. My heart is new. My life is new. My destiny is new. My sins are forgiven because of Jesus Christ once and for all sacrifice on the cross. I've entered into a new covenant relationship with You because of what Jesus has done. And You've told me not only how You want me to live in a way that honors You and pleases You, but now You've given me the power to do it. You've given me Your Holy Spirit. And Father, that is true for every person who has embraced Jesus, who has accepted what Jesus did on the cross and received His salvation. And we give You praise today for the new covenant. And we give You praise, Lord, for what You're doing in our lives. And now, Lord, we pray for our church, Your church, this church. God, we pray that as we move forward together this year, that this would be a year maybe like none other in a long, long time where Jesus Christ is front and center every time we get together. Jesus Christ is the one that we honor and glorify with our lives. Lord, we need your direction, we need your wisdom, and we need your power. And Lord, these are the things that the new covenant provides for us in Jesus. And we just pray these things as we go this morning in Christ's name. Amen.